You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I have already been reprimanded by an Eagles fan for wearing purple this morning. There was nothing intentional about it. My sincerest apologies. Depending on how things go today, I'll have to make it up for you in 2 weeks. I'd never realized how much my attire mattered on days like today until now. So hopefully the purple messenger doesn't keep you from hearing the message this morning. Good luck to you, Eagle fans. Did you ever have someone that you wanted to be exactly like? Maybe as you were growing up, it was either your mom or your dad, right? And you would want to mimic them. You'd want to do exactly what they were doing. DeAndre, whenever I'm working on something, which is rare in the house, because I can use a screwdriver and that's about it. He wants to get his screwdriver out and he wants to help daddy. He wants to be just like me. Maybe you had a teacher in your favorite subject in school and you just wanted to be just like them. For me, growing up in the 90s as a Chicago Bulls fan, I wanted to be just like Michael Jordan. And I wasn't the only one because there was a Gatorade commercial. Do you guys remember this? How many am I going to lose by referencing this Gatorade commercial? It was called Like Mike is the song. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike. Am I the only one? I went back and watched that on YouTube this week, and it's just as great as I remember it. It's clips of Michael Jordan and him in the playoffs and in the finals making all these great shots, and then it goes to shots of kids on a playground trying to be like Mike. I wanted to be just like Mike. We are in a series that we are calling We Will Glorify, and we are taking 3 weeks at the beginning of this year to preach on what we want to be passionate about as a church in 2018. What are we going to be emphasizing among our church? What is at the heart of our ministry for this year? And at the center of all of that, at the center of these passions, is the desire to glorify God in everything that we do as individuals and as a church. We said that last week that to glorify means that, and it'll come up eventually, I think, and Mark, you might have to advance it for me, but to glorify means to express the supreme greatness of God. To glorify means to express the supreme greatness of God. And last week, we said that we want to glorify as we multiply. As a church, we want to be passionate about making more followers of Jesus. We want to reach people who are far from God. And that will happen when we as individuals make Jesus' mission our mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And my prayer is the way that we spend our time, what we prioritize, what we celebrate will reflect our mission to make more followers of Jesus. I loved being able to pray through the response cards that you left last week and to see all the names of the people that are in your circle of influence that you are going to try to reach. And I can't wait to hear stories about how God used you to reach those around you with the gospel. And then this morning, I'm going to share our passion to glorify God as we make better followers of Jesus, to glorify as we sanctify. We want to intentionally become better disciples, better followers of Jesus. And I have a specific goal for this morning. And I just want to put my cards on the table. I'm going to play with a face-up hand today. Today, I want to encourage our regular attenders to become members of our church. And I want to encourage our members to get involved in intentionally making better followers of Jesus. And so I just want you all to know that's where we are headed as we go through 2 Peter. So you have time to prepare yourself. You can get ready. You can harden your heart if you want to. Right? So just so you know where I'm going this morning. A disciple is one who is devoted to their teacher, to the point that they become like him. I thought that was a helpful definition from Matt Chandler. One who is devoted to their teacher to the point that they become like him. For me as a kid, I wanted to be devoted to Michael Jordan to the point that I became like him. I gave up on being a disciple of Michael Jordan very, very early on. But for the Christian, that means being devoted to Jesus to the point that we become like him. Francis Chan said this, "It is impossible to be a disciple or follower of someone and not end up like that person." It's impossible to be a true disciple, a true follower of someone, and not end up like that person. And so as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to see what will be true of us when we are committed followers of Jesus. Let me start reading for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 3. This is a letter that Peter wrote to Christians that were sort of spread out in different areas. And this is what he says to them in verse 3. He's talking about Jesus, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. First thing I want us to see this morning is that disciples are reliant on God's power. Disciples are reliant on God's power. His power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means that I don't have anything that I need for eternal life and godliness within myself. This is an unbelievably humbling truth when we understand what Peter is saying here. It's not like I'm coming up just short. It's not like I need Jesus to spot me a 20. I am spiritually bankrupt outside of Christ. Imagine telling your friend about a crazy debt you had. Let's say you had $1 million debt and you were just as scared as you should be if you have $1 million debt. You were freaking out and they ask, well, how much do you have? And you say, I don't have a penny to my name. And they say, well, what is your income? And you say, well, I don't make any money. And they say, well, what are your job prospects? And you say, I can't get a job because the more I try to work, the more debt I acquire. That is our crisis outside of Jesus, church. We have an insurmountable debt because of our sin. We can't pay it ourselves. And the more we try to work to fix the problem ourselves, the more guilty we become because we are guilty of self-reliance. We are trying to elevate ourselves rather than acknowledging our guilt, rather than acknowledging our situation, rather than acknowledging our hopelessness. My version of righteousness is as filthy rags, disgusting to God. So to be a disciple is to be completely reliant on Jesus. To be a Christian is to realize I'm not good enough on my own. I'm not even close. I have nothing. I have nothing. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. I hope you believe that song as you were singing it. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that I failed to live. Jesus died the death on the cross that I deserve to die, taking the just punishment for my sin. He rose from the dead, demonstrating his authority over death. Jesus offers to forgive you of your sin, pay your insurmountable debt, and give you a restored relationship with the God of the universe on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. That's what Jesus does for us. That's why he's enough for me. I hope he's enough for you. That will only happen. Our salvation will only take place when we humble ourselves, acknowledge our insufficiency, and trust the sufficient work of Jesus. The power of Jesus has granted to disciples everything we need for eternal life and godliness. That's what Peter is saying. And it comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This comes from knowing Jesus, who called us away from ourselves and to His glory, to His excellence. So followers of Jesus, disciples, will be reliant on Jesus for their life, for their eternal life, being united with Christ, and for their godliness. So I'm not just reliant on Jesus for my salvation, but also for my sanctification as well. His power is what enables us as believers to become more and more like Him. Disciples are reliant on God's power. Look at verse 4. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Disciples are reliant on God's power, and disciples are motivated by God's promises. They are motivated by God's promises. Verse 4 is a restatement of verse 3 in a way. The knowledge that leads to eternal life and godliness is a promising knowledge. Our motivation for godly living in this life is based on the precious promise of our eternal life. My motivation for defeating my sinful flesh that just drives me crazy sometimes is knowing that one day that battle will be won. I will receive my part of the divine nature in eternity. I'm able to have a love for my world despite the frustration of sin because I have been rescued from corruption. I have escaped the corruption that is in this world. It's not my home anymore. I rest in the promise that my eternal home is coming. So followers of Jesus, let me encourage you to read the Word and to look for God's eternal promises to motivate you to continue to follow after Him. Our knowledge of Jesus is a promising knowledge that motivates our present behavior as we look forward to what is eternal. And in fact, these promises that we have been given actually serve as the motivation for verses 5 through 7. Look at those. For this very reason, okay? So you see the connection there? For this very reason, because His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, because we have received these great and precious promises, for this very reason, this is what we should be motivated as His followers to do, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, disciples are reliant on God's divine power. They are motivated by God's promises, and they make every effort to become better followers of Jesus, to supplement their faith with these things. And it's very important that you understand that the qualities that are listed in verses 5 through 7 are qualities that you add, that you supplement to your faith. You add them to your faith. This is not simply about adding to your morals. Because what is faith? Faith involves a reliance on Christ. Right? I'm not going to trust in myself. I am placing my trust, my reliance on someone else. Faith involves a reliance on Christ. And so verses 5 through 7 have to come after verses 3 through 4. After you have trusted His power to give you life and godliness, after you have placed your faith in His precious promises, then you make every effort to add to your faith. And so if you rely on your own goodness to add these character qualities to your life, then you are making every effort to add to your own morality. You're not making every effort to add to your faith. You are making every effort to add to your already inadequate righteousness. But when we are reliant on Christ, when our confidence is in Him, when we are connected to Him, the source of life, from that connection flows these things. Virtue, moral excellence, knowledge, a greater understanding. I want to know Jesus better and better every day. Self-control, training yourself to respond correctly. It's what my son has none of right now, and we're praying for him. Self-control, steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. That word steadfastness means being willing to remain under the pressure. We're not always trying to take the easy way out. We're not always trying to seek an escape. We're willing to remain under the pressure. Steadfastness. Godliness. Always being conscious of God's constant presence in our lives. Brotherly affection. That's our love for one another, for other Christians. And then love. That's our love for everyone else. And I need to note that these are not sequential. So Peter isn't intending for you to start with virtue, get that down, and then go one at a time from there. So husbands, don't say to your wife this afternoon, you know, honey, I really want to be a loving husband, but I don't feel like I'm very steadfast yet. And so I just need to work on being steadfast first. And then you and I both know it's going to take me a long time to be godly. So you're just going to have to wait a while for the love and the affection that you expected from me. That is not the application to these verses. Okay? This is what he's saying. As we focus, not on these things, but as we focus on our faith, our reliance on Christ, trusting in His promises, being motivated by those things, as we are connected to Him, as we are allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, this is the fruit that we should see beginning to flow from our lives. This is a parallel passage to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not things that we work on one at a time. It's the characteristics of our God that as we are connected to Him, as we are relying on Him, that's what starts to flow from our lives and being produced as fruit. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you are adding to them and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's safe for me to assume that we are all still working on these things. I don't think anyone here could honestly say, yep, I am nailing verses 5 through 7. Man, I got this. I have all the virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love that I need. I can just coast from here. I hope we never, never get to the place in our Christian walk where we say, yep, I'm good. This is as Christ-like as I'm going to get. But rather, reliant on His power and motivated by His promises, we make every effort to add to our faith. Does that describe you this morning? Has your faith been steadily adding and increasing? Or would you have to be honest to say that you've kind of leveled out? Your faith has become stagnant. You're just sort of going through the routine of life. There's not a whole lot of excitement to your faith. You're just sort of existing, just sort of getting by. I think so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus find themselves there all of the time. And Peter tells us that when we stop adding and we stop increasing, which means we stop focusing on our reliance on Christ, we become ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. And I'm not sure what adjectives you like to have describe you, but I'm pretty sure ineffective and unfruitful are not two adjectives that you want your kids to use to describe your life. I'm pretty sure that's not what you want. I mean, I hate these types of words, right? Because what could be worse than going through life and then looking back and saying, I wasn't effective at all. I wasn't productive. I didn't accomplish anything with my life. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my life. I have so much more to live for than that. But it's so easy for people who are followers of Jesus to end up there, to be unfruitful in their knowledge of the Lord. So it's not that they don't know about Jesus. It's not that they don't know the truths of Scripture. It's that knowledge has stopped producing anything worthwhile in their lives because they've stopped relying on Christ, His power, and His precious promises. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Whoever lacks these qualities, that stops adding and increasing, they are nearsighted, Peter says. It means that you close your eyes to the truth of God's Word. You've closed your eyes to His commands, His purpose, His mission. You've stopped devoting yourself to your teacher, so you've stopped becoming like him. When you become nearsighted in your walk, you start living for whatever feels best, whatever seems right in the moment. You start giving into temptation because that's easier than living under the pressure and being steadfast. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be nearsighted in my walk. I want to be far-sighted. I want to be eternally sighted in my walk with Christ. I don't want to just float through life with no intention and no destination. I want us to swim. I want us to have a purpose and a direction, a reason for why we get up every single day. Look at verses 10 through 11. Therefore, because of this, because of His divine power, because of His precious promises, because of what happens when we stop relying on Christ and adding and increasing our faith, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. There's another precious promise. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reliant on His power, motivated by His promises, we make every effort to add and increase in our faith, to become better followers of Jesus, knowing that the process of discipleship, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, is also what confirms that we know Him, that we are connected with Him. It's what our sanctification is, what confirms our salvation. We can live, as we talked about in 1 John, with certainty of our eternal destiny when we become more like Jesus, looking forward to the day that we will be made like Him in glory. So we are reliant on His power, we're motivated by His promises, and we make every effort to become better followers of Jesus. So by this point, you might be asking this question. Well, that's great, but I've been worried about this whole conversation about membership. So what's the connection between discipleship and membership? What's the connection between discipleship and membership? And if you're a guest with us this morning, I'm just excited for you to learn more about what we believe as a church about discipleship and membership, so you know if you decide to continue here, what direction we would encourage you to go. This is what we believe. We believe that God ordained the local church, and when I say the local church, I don't mean this building. I mean this community of believers. God ordained the local church to be the means through which Jesus' mission is accomplished. I recently read a short but convincing book on church membership that helped me frame my thoughts on this issue. And one thing that the author, Jonathan Lehman, says is the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and to yours. This is why we read Ephesians 4 this morning, to remind us of what we talked about this summer as we talked about how we were built for discipleship, that God gave church leaders to equip believers to build up the body of Christ so that we all would become more and more mature in our faith and more effective in reaching the lost, because the whole body makes the body grow. And so if you don't think that becoming more invested in this local church will give you the opportunity to grow in your faith and help others grow as well, then I would just say there's a problem somewhere. Either we as a church aren't living out what we have been called to be, or you don't understand God's plan for using the local church to grow your faith and to help others grow as well. I love what Francis Chan says. He says, while every individual needs to obey God's call to follow, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. We can't follow Jesus as individuals. And I know that this is difficult for us as American, self-sustaining, independent people. But the truth is that citizens of God's eternal kingdom aren't meant to be self-sufficient and independent. We were meant to be interdependent, part of a whole, individual members of the greater body of Christ. And so if you think that you can follow Jesus on your own, and there's a lot of people that claim to love Jesus that say that to me all of the time. They love Jesus, they just don't love the church. If you think that you can follow Jesus on your own, my encouragement to you would be to start reading the one another commands of Scripture. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. As Francis Chan says, you can't one another yourself. You can't do it. Which means that you can't follow the commands of Jesus without being part of a community of believers, the local church. It is impossible to follow the commands of Jesus and not be part of a Christian community. Now you could say, Pastor Tim, I am part of this local church. I'm just not an official member of this local church. And I want to say it's true. It's true that non-members can certainly be part of our church at FBC. In fact, we encourage those who aren't members with us yet to participate and to serve. Right? You can be part of a life group. You can come to a Bible study. You can be an usher. You can be a greeter. You can be part of our bridge ministry to people that are in need. You can be part of our hospitality team. You are certainly welcome to participate and serve as a non-member of FBC. But moving forward, it is going to be our stance that the responsibility for decisions, for leadership, for teaching, and for discipling, decisions, leadership, teaching, and discipling is reserved for members of First Baptist Church. And obviously that includes elders, deacons, trustees, but also our children's teachers, our life group leaders, our one-on-one disciplers for our women's and men's ministry, small group leaders for our youth ministry. Those are going to be areas of responsibility for members to fill. Now, here's what's happened. Over the last few years, we've allowed non-members to take part in some of these areas, and it's for legitimate reasons. We understood what was keeping them from becoming members. We understood where they were in their walk with Christ, and we were happy to have them serve. And so it's going to take a little bit of time for this to become a reality. And so as a leadership team, the elders have agreed that by the beginning of 2019, 1 year from now, decision makers, leaders, teachers, and disciplers must be members of First Baptist Church. So in other words, this is a great year to join and become a member of our church. Now, maybe some of you have had bad experiences. So the last time you joined a church, it ended badly, and you resolved that you were never going to do that again. And you might be thinking, if someone loves Jesus and is gifted at, say, teaching, why put the roadblock of membership in that person's way? And without addressing whether or not membership is meant to be a roadblock, let me explain the answer this way. If someone wants to work in our children's ministry, we do a background check on that person because we want to do our best to ensure the physical safety of our kids. The process of membership is the mechanism that we have in place to ensure the spiritual safety of our congregation. Those who are going to vote, those that are going to be on committees that make decisions, those that are going to teach, those that are going to disciple, we believe it is important for them to have gone through the class that we have that explains what our church believes. They can interact with us on those statement of faith, on our articles of faith. They've shared their testimony of faith in Jesus with the leaders of our church, and they've committed to submitting to what we believe as a church as they live out their talents and their gifts for the betterment of our church. And so we believe that that process is important to ensuring the spiritual safety of those God has entrusted to us. Because as shepherds of First Baptist Church, God has commanded us to watch for your souls. And so we want you to have confidence that if you become part of a Bible study or part of a life group or part of a discipleship ministry, that the person that is investing in you has gone through that process to where we have affirmed where they stand, where they have agreed to submit to what we believe as a church. Now, some of you might be thinking, as I talk about all this, well, great, I don't want to do those things anyway. So I can just, you know, not become a member, and then I won't be pushed to teach and lead and do all those things and make decisions. And that is great. I am totally happy with that. And so not being a member is a convenient way of not being pushed towards areas that you're not comfortable with. And I think that's where this Second Peter passage is really helpful and instructive for us. Because we, as followers of Jesus, don't want to get stuck in the status quo. We don't want to just float through our Christian lives and get by. We want to be adding. We want to be increasing. We want to be becoming and making better followers of Jesus. And when you take the step to become a member of this local church, you are saying, becoming a better follower of Jesus is so important that I'm willing to be held accountable. I'm going to put myself under the spiritual leadership that God has placed here. I'm going to commit to the local body of Christ that God has brought me to. And in so doing, you will have the opportunity to explore how you can best use the gifts and talents that God has given you for the building up of His church. And so there's probably many people here today that many of the rest of you would assume are already members of our church because they've been with us for a while and they've been involved in some of our ministries. And this is my encouragement to all of you. Let's all commit this year to have a guilt-free welcoming into membership. In other words, we aren't going to make anyone feel bad by going up to them and saying, "You mean you weren't a member already?" We are going to trust that there were legitimate reasons for why people chose to delay in becoming members, and we are going to praise God for the work He is doing among us as we seek to make more and better followers of Jesus together. So if you have been a part of our church for a while, but you haven't taken the step of membership, I pray that this would be the year that you join our church. And members, the question that I have for you as you think about 2 Peter chapter 1 is, what are you going to intentionally do to help us become better followers of Jesus this year? Because the Christian life isn't just about me, an individual. It is about we, corporately, us, one another. And it is my goal that all of our members would be active in the discipleship of our local body of Christ, making better followers of Jesus. So if you're ready to become a member, we would love for you to let us know about that on that response card that you have. If you have some questions, you want to meet with me and talk to me about it, you can mark down that you want to meet with one of the pastors, and we'd love to get in touch with you this week to set up that conversation. And then after I pray, I hope that you'll take out that response card and write down your response to God's word today. Maybe you've been stagnant in your faith and you want to be more intentional. Maybe you need to rely on God's power instead of your own. Maybe you need to become eternally sighted rather than nearsighted. Maybe you want to write down how you're going to make every effort to add to your faith. Let me close by reading for you a portion of that book on church membership, in which he describes the local church as an embassy of God's eternal kingdom. I've never thought about it like this before, and I found it very helpful, and I hope it'll help you as well. He says, a Christian citizenship, Paul tells us, is in heaven. He even calls us fellow citizens with Israel. Unlike Israel, however, Christians' homeland is nowhere on planet Earth. We're strangers and aliens. Christians must look forward to their homeland. They wait for the day when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But hold on. There is a place on earth where citizens of heaven can, at this moment, find official recognition and asylum. And that's the local church. Churches represent Christ's rule now. They affirm and protect His citizens now. They proclaim His laws now. They bow before Him as King now and call all peoples to do the same. A local church is a real-life embassy set in the present that represents Christ's future kingdom and His coming universal church. And that's what we want to be. And that's what we want to do at First Baptist. And so my hope is that you will join us in becoming better followers of Jesus together. Let me pray for you and then give you an opportunity to respond. God, I want to thank you that everything we need for eternal life and godliness isn't found in ourselves, but it's found in Christ. I pray that Christ would be enough for us. I pray that everything that we need, we will find in you. I pray that we will rely on your divine power to sanctify us rather than working on our own for our own glory. God, I pray that we wouldn't just float through life, but that we would swim, that we would be motivated by your precious eternal promises, and we would never be satisfied with where we're at, but that we would always seek to become better and better followers of Jesus, that we would always seek to make more and more followers of Jesus, because we are citizens of your kingdom, and we're thankful that you have provided us with this local church where we can have official recognition and belonging as we await for your return. We love you, And I pray that you would add to our number and change our hearts and help us to be focused this year on making better followers of Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Take the response cards that you have and let us know what your response to the message is today. When you're done with that, you can leave that on your pew. I'll pray for us in a couple minutes when we close. Morning. You know, we are so far from perfect as a church, but it is our intention to follow the one who is perfect, which is Jesus. And so if you become a part of our family here, you're going to find out that we have plenty of issues. We don't claim to be perfect, but we do claim that we believe in Jesus who was our righteousness on our behalf. And we just want to seek Him and follow Him together. God, thank You so much for the opportunity that You have given us to be followers of Jesus, to become like You. It's amazing what awaits for us in eternity. And I pray that while we wait, while we're in this world that is so depressing at times, that's so frustrating, while we battle with our own sin that just drives us crazy, I pray that this local church will be a place of asylum. I pray that this local church will be a place of community, of comfort, of love and encouragement, where you're free to worship You and to follow You and to become more like You. That's what we want to be. We have a long way to go. So help us, Lord Jesus, to be dependent on Your power, to trust Your promises, and to make better followers of Jesus together. In His name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. I'll greet you at the door.